reading from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Preach the word, brother.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Little setup time, y'all just stick with me here. You're going to see why I raised this here just a minute. It's really important. Okay. I'm not turned on, am I? Oh, can you hear me now? Okay. We are not starting our study of Romans today. I've done such a poor job at communicating this whole week. Several people said, you know, we're starting Romans today, and you ever had one of those weeks? Yeah, me too. I had one of those kind of weeks. Now, as far as introduction this morning, I've set up a little something that I want to do. And I've thought long and hard about this, and I'm going to take a little bit of a risk. I'm going to have two boys come up here who are the church's biggest comedians. That's a risk in and of itself. But Ryan, you and Cameron, would you come up here? Now, I know, I wish I had a bigger target, but I don't. And I know that everybody can't possibly see this, but I'm hoping that the point will come across. So today, I want you guys, come on, stand up here. Maybe, hold on just a second. Screen costs a lot of money, doesn't it? Are you guys dart throwers?
We have a dart throw in the
basement. You do? Are you pretty good at it?
No.
Well, here's you. Two darts. Uh-oh, no. And you're going to have to stick those back on. While you're doing that, I'll have Ryan. Ryan, I want you to go ahead and I want you to take aim there, and I want you to try to hit the red part of the middle of that target up there. Yeah, stand. Yeah, don't get too close now. That's just about right. Now we'll get Cameron to... Okay. Okay, you guys can go ahead and return. Oh, no, don't return your seat. See, I'm still not thinking straight. Stand up here. Cameron, how do you feel about how you did?
It was better than I usually do.
Well, so usually...
I don't hit the target.
You don't hit the target? Well, now, your first one there, how do you feel about that throw?
It was bad.
Because you...
didn't aim.
You didn't hit the target.
Yeah.
You didn't even get on the paper, right?
No.
You feel like anything held you up on that?
Mm.
You just missed?
Threw it.
You just missed?
Okay. Yeah, I just threw it and missed.
If you felt like you had another chance, you think you could progressively get better at it?
No.
No? Okay, sit down. I'm done with you. Ryan? How do you feel about your first dart? Coincidentally, you achieved the status of being furthest away from the bullseye.
Yeah.
Well, that's all you got to say about it?
No.
Well, how do you feel about that? How'd you do?
Not so good.
Well, your second one, you did pretty good though, didn't you?
Yeah.
And you think with practice you could probably get better?
Probably.
Okay. Thank you. You guys go ahead and return your seats.
Okay.
today we're going to be talking about understanding sin. And I don't know if everybody can see. Can you see where the darts hit? I'm not sure if everybody can see. The first two didn't even touch the paper. They didn't hit the screen either. We did pretty good. Church, our relationship with God should be the most important thing that we have.
Amen.
Today, I hope to remind us that a correct view of sin will help our relationship with God. It will help us to grow. This year, we've talked a lot about growth. And you know, I'm raising my tomato plant still, which I just love talking about. I have neglected a couple of my tomato plants, and they are withered. They are slumped over. It's really pathetic. If we neglect our relationship with God, we will fail to grow too. I've been praying. I started the week off this week praying for personal growth. I'm going to be really careful about what I pray for in the future. God has provided me more opportunities for growth this week, which I'm glad for. But if we don't grow, we will dry up and wither. And God wants us to grow. So this morning, I want to talk to you about how we view sin. I was wanting to record this sermon for internet purposes and also as a good prelude to the book of Romans. And as I got to thinking about it, I pulled an old sermon off the shelf. And I don't know about y'all, I can't preach my old sermons. They just don't work for me anymore. So I sat down and I studied and I studied and I thought and I went through all the turmoil of life during the week, which I had lots of. I went through all this and I found myself on my day off sitting in my office still writing a simple, seemingly simple sermon about sin and understanding sin. So this morning I want to talk to you briefly about the definition of sin. About the definition of sin. In Genesis chapter 39, we see recorded the story about Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And there, Joseph, being a godly man, God blessed him. And eventually, Joseph ended up ruling over Potiphar's house. Do you remember the story? And there, while he's ruling in his house, he's given command of everything in the home. Everything collectively under the hand of Pharaoh. And everything except his wife. And his wife, she determined that she wanted to make a play on old Joseph. She wanted Joseph. She looked at him and lusted and coveted him, wanted him. She made a play for him. And you remember what Joseph said to her? Joseph said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" Church, let me just put it just the way Joseph did. Sin is against God. Directly speaking, sin is a violation of God's will or His law. That which runs counter to His will. Biblical words used to describe sin are transgression, perversion, evil, impiety, unrighteousness, lawlessness, depravity, and rebellion. Sin is more than a bad decision. I want to put the brakes on here and I want us to stop and get out and exercise this point. Sin is more than a bad decision. Sin is more than an oops. It's more than a... It's more than a, man, I should have done better. Sin is rebellion against God's law. which is given as our standard of righteousness, Psalms 119, verse 160. Point number two, that's the definition of sin. Sin is the rebellion against God's law and His will and His authority. Now, you might have heard sin given a little bit different definition too. Just hold on to that. We're going to get there. But first and foremost, sin is rebellion against God's word, God's law, God's authority. Point number two, God has not left us in the dark concerning His will. In the Garden of Eden, God gave His instruction to Adam, told him just what He expected and what He did not want him to do and what He did want him to do. He gave him His full instruction, and God has given us His complete instruction as well. Hebrews chapter 2 confirms that. God, not wanting any of us to perish but all to come to repentance, He gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, God just hasn't said, I want you guys to hang out here on this earth till I get ready to come get you. I want y'all to guess and speculate about what I expect from you. No, He says, here's exactly what I want you to do. He told Adam and Eve that. He told the nation of Israel that. And He tells us that as well. He gives us exactly what He wants us to do. Point number three. Sin is without excuse. Y'all ready to get out and exercise a point again? Sin is without excuse. Perhaps a human tendency is to try to excuse our shortcomings. Have you ever said or been tempted to say, I'm just doing the best I can? I'm going to answer that question yes. Have you ever been tempted or said, no matter what I do, it just doesn't seem to be right? I've said that this week. Or have you ever said, I can't seem to just get it right? You ever said those things? What are those things, by the way? They are attempts at justification. They are attempts to soothe our own conscience in regard to sin, but to that, God says, hey, excuses are not what I want. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, the story of Moses. He comes before the burning bush, right? And God tells him, hey, I want you to go down here to Egypt, and I want you to take my people out, lead them out of there. And what does Moses do? He offers excuses. He begins and he said, who am I that I should go? He says, you know, I don't even know your name. What if they don't believe me? And hey God, you know, I'm not really an eloquent speaker. My speech is just not all that eloquent. If that were the case, I could camp out on that excuse myself. Did God accept the excuses? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14 says that in regard to that, the anger of God burned against Moses. God does not want and God will not tolerate excuses in regard to sin. Now that's just the facts of what Scripture tells us. It angers Him. I want to know the loving God. The thought of Him being angry at me, that's terrifying. I don't want God to be angry at me, but there is no excuse for sin. Jesus says of His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. The words of our Lord are recorded for us even today, and we have no excuse for sin. reiterates the same thing in Romans chapter 1, speaking of the Gentiles, and he says, hey, these folks may not have been brought up in the way of godliness, and I'm paraphrasing, but you know what? They can look around at the world and the creation, and they can tell that there is a God by those things, and they are to be without excuse, exact words. So in regard to sin, there is no excuse. I don't know about you, but sometimes I try to find myself making excuses. Even though I know when I read this, sometimes I find myself trying to excuse myself. God says, that dog don't hunt. That's the southern thing. Point number 4. This is where the rubber meets the road, church. Sin is a choice. Sin, you see, is something that we can help. It involves satisfying our will and our desire. Unlike Jesus, sin will say, Father, not your will, but mine be done. And at the root of this choice is just nothing else except selfishness. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We have made a choice in regard to whether we're going to walk in the way of God or whether we're going to violate His commands and His wishes. Choice comes from the heart set on its desires. After all, Eve took the fruit because it was pleasing to the eye and it promised wisdom. In other words, what she could get out of it. Sin is a choice to operate independently of God. Man, I don't live above sin, and I think about that and I think, wow, sin is really a way of saying, I'm going to stand over here in my way, in my direction, God, you stay over there. As Christians, we have no business being independent of God. Instead of having Independence Day, we need to have Dependence Day, don't we? Sin is a choice to submit to another master. Sin is a sellout. We are not helpless victims in regard to sin. We are willing participants. When we choose to violate the Word of God, we are not victims, but willing participants. Point number 5, the darkest fact of all is to understand that sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve chose to sin, and God, in chapter 3, verse 24, gave them the boot and put cherubim outside the gate of the Garden of Eden to protect it where they couldn't get back in. They were evicted from the presence of God. Isaiah puts it in real clear language, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, when he says, your sin has separated you from God. Sin is a separating agent. And sin separates us from God. And to us under the New Testament, don't think that we get out of this. Sin will separate us also. Hebrews 10:26 says, if you go on sinning willfully after gaining a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. Us as Christians, we can get into a position in regard to sin that we turn our back on God and a separation occurs where we fall from grace, where we fall from favor with God. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 to the Galatians, you have fallen. fallen from grace. And as a separation, I think about the words of Ezekiel in chapter 18, where Ezekiel connects the idea of death to sin. Sin is death. In essence, God is holy and righteous, and He will not put up with sin. 1 John chapter 1. Point number 6. I want to look at the view of sin under Old Testament law. So I'm not going to talk about us today, but I want to identify the Old Testament system and the way people viewed sin under that system, okay? The Old Testament was given in the form of 10 commandments, with some 613, depending on how you count them, supporting statutes, ordinances, and regulations. The Old Testament law was a legal system. A legal system. Here's what a legal system does. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. The Old Testament legal system was a system under which the violators were condemned at the first infraction of the law. The Old Testament legal system was one where no warnings were given. Have you ever got a warning from a police officer? Isn't that cool? You go away thinking, man, I got another chance. Hey, under the Old Testament, there ain't no second chances. You sin, you die. Jeremiah chapter 31. Paul refers to it in Romans 8 and verse 2 as the law of sin and death. Because the law could not justify anyone. So a legal system as a means of salvation is futile. Or futile. How would you say that? Depending on what camp you're in. It is an endless hope for anyone trying to be saved by it. The Old Testament law was put in place by God for some specific reasons, of which some are to teach His people basically how to have a proper relationship with Him, to show them that they could not save themselves, to expose sin for how utterly sinful it was, Romans chapter 7, and to direct them and us to a system of grace and mercy under Christ. That's what they're supposed to get out of the Old Testament law. But here's where they ended up. There's a lot of warped thinking that happened by these people who lived and operated under Old Testament law. Their view of God and sin and justification, all that got tangled up. And as a result, some warped thinking came in place in the first one, which I think Travis hit on when he was talking in the Lord's table talk. Justification, this is where their warped thought, that justification comes through perfect observance of the law. This led to the idea that somehow, if I can obey enough of God's commandments, that I'll be just in my position before God. They ended up, the Jews ended up, making what was called the Talmud. Have you heard of the Talmud? Inside the Talmud is the Mishnah, if you've heard of those words. The Talmud is a book of recorded religious laws and ordinances imposed by Jews. You know why they come up with all these laws and written ordinances and stuff? Because these ideas are going to help us to perfectly obey the Ten Commandments and the 613 supporting laws and ordinances, which that ought to be hard enough in itself, but we're going to create this whole other law that's going to help us not get anywhere close to breaking any of those laws. So if we perfectly observe it, then we will be justified. Hence, Colossians chapter 2, don't eat, don't drink, don't taste, or don't touch. Hence, Matthew chapter 15, they taught their own ideas as doctrine. They got more consumed with the Talmud than God's Word. They lost focus. The New Testament tells us that justification comes by faith. Just as Travis said a while ago, justification comes by faith. Another warped thought was where godly approval could come from. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5 said they did their acts, they're talking about the Pharisees, that they did their acts of righteousness to be seen by men. Somehow, if I can get y'all to approve of what I'm doing, that makes me right, right? Well, that's pretty warped in thinking, right? Then they also went on to think that somehow, that if they could claim the right ancestry, you know, that'd get them just. You know, if this real godly person over here, like Abraham, is, you know, if I'm a descendant of Abraham, I'm in like Flynn. And if you're not, you're out. What warped thinking. That was never, never God's intention. With this thinking came the tendency to view the law. Uh-oh. Catch word. Some things are going to start coming together here. With this came the tendency to view the law as a, how did I put that? A to-do checklist system. How many of you keep lists on the refrigerator or anywhere? Because if you don't, what? You forget. I make lists everywhere. I have a calendar book, and I have to write everything in there because I got 45 billion things. I can't remember any of it. The tendency of people living under the old covenant system was to understand their salvation in regard to a to-do list, which had a bunch of boxes out to the side that you could put a check mark in when you got it completed. This distorted view of the law created in them the idea that relationship with God centers around obligation and duty. Then, I skipped a point. I know where I'm at. Oh, there we go. But then, Jesus came to the earth. And things don't stay the same when Jesus shows up. God sent His perfect Son as an atonement for sin, Romans 3 and 25. He sent Him to break down the barrier or the separation. He sent Him to reconcile us unto Himself. He sent Him as a sacrifice to be made once and for all. The Jews, under the old law Jewish system, they understood daily sacrifice in regard to sin. When Jesus came and He offered Himself upon the cross of Calvary, folks, that was a one-time proposition. It did not have to be repeated daily. But it was in effect for all time, for all men, as one sacrifice. And with that came the idea, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, of continual cleansing. Oh, church, let me just say, we could stop and sing a song and do some shouting about this.
Amen.
Continual cleansing is the greatest thing in regards to salvation there is. I don't have to remember every little thing that I've done wrong or try to figure out every little thing. The blood of Christ, in so much as I am walking in a godly direction, walking light, is going to continually cleanse me from unrighteousness. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we have under the New Testament. That is what is awesome. That God will do. Now, I did not say that we don't have to care about our sin. Did you note that? But I said, in so much as we are walking in the light, that He will continually cleanse us from unrighteousness. Then in regard to the perfect sacrifice of Christ, God did not give us a bunch of laws, rules, and regulations. Instead, He instructed us concerning the matter of grace. And He called this system the law of liberty. James chapter 1 and verse 25. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a contradiction in terms. Did you catch that? Law of liberty. Law stands as a legal system to convict the violator at the first offense. And here, He makes a play on that and He says, it is the law of liberty. It is not a law of regulations and rule keeping. It's not a law of obligation, but it is a law that comes out of desire from the heart. That's where God has steered us. God does not want us, church, to respond to Him based on duty, but He wants us to respond to Him based on desire. Amen? So, when we get to the New Testament, God uses the Greek word hamartia to define sin, which means, Sam, out loud,
To miss the target, to miss the mark.
Now, these two right here, they didn't even get on paper. They really fell short. But God is not trying to redefine the definition of sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is against what God wants you to be. But when He gets to the New Testament, when He's talking about the matter of the heart and how we view our relationship with God, He used this Greek word hamartia, which means you've missed the mark. You've fallen short. I prayed for growth, brethren, this week. I prayed and God bless me. You know how growth comes? Through adversity. All week long, I couldn't begin to share with you a list long enough of all the problems and difficulties and frustrations. My weak point. All week long. And by the time we got to Wednesday, I was trying to close the service, and I got confused about how we were going to close the service, and I said something that seemed very ugly to Travis, or it come across wrong, and I felt bad about that. I prayed about that, and I've also recognized, church, that can hold me in slavery, but if I confess it, which I just did, that I was wrong, and I apologize, brother, and I love you so much. If I confess that, God is faithful to forgive that. I don't confess it because I have to, and I certainly don't confess it because I like to, but I confess it because, out of desire, I want to hit the target that God has set for me. Anybody want to get in that camp? Man, me too. God will take that and He just wash it away. Of course, I talked to Travis right after Wednesday night church and told him I was sorry, and he said, no problem, brother. But you know what I'm saying? I had to take it to God. I felt like this morning I needed to take it with you, and it just fit right in. God gives me examples for my sermons, and I got to be careful what I preach about. God will help me to grow when I'm attentive to it. Now what if I was resisting that? I'd miss out on the opportunity of ending up where God wants me to end up. That's my view of sin. Sin, you see, is supposed to break our hearts before the living God. Sin is not supposed to be something that we sit down with the calculator and try to figure out how God's going to, what formula He's going to use on the day of judgment based on percentages of how often we've done right and wrong. Sin ought to be something that goes, oh no, I fell short of where God wanted me to be. I missed potential that God has set for me in my life. I have disappointed God. we get the correct view of sin, church, we grow. We grow. God holds out His Word not as a to-do list. He holds out His Word and said, this is a to-be list. This is a to-be list. Don't you dare make it into something that you got to check off. Make it a matter of the heart before the living God. That's why when you get to Romans chapter 12, Paul talks to us about being transformed. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Oops, wrong verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformation happens in the heart by yielding to the will of God. It is not our will that is to be done, but it is God's will. We should be crucified with Christ and devoted from the heart to His teaching. Let me conclude in this way. I'd like to state plainly that sin is a contradiction to God's holiness. And the mere thought of it should make us sick and hurt our hearts. And to wrap up the lesson, I want to give you an example of a very godly man who viewed sin in just such a way, and he sets a good example for us today. King David sinned with Bathsheba with adultery and ended up having her husband killed. King David is who the New Testament in Acts says that he had a heart like God's heart. And he failed. And if you want to, you know, stealing a piece of gum is one level, and then committing adultery is another. You know, if you take that crazy mindset, which is not accurate anyway, but man, we see that his sins are pretty grievous, don't we? But this is how he viewed them. Psalms chapter 51. King David says, in regard to thinking about that sin and how it had affected his life, he said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Then he says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. but restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, he says, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would have given it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Listen as he concludes exactly what he is talking about here, church. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David looked at his sins and he knew more than some checklist system of percentages. He knew that he missed out on what God had planned for him. Church, I don't know about you, but I miss out. I miss the target a bunch. Some Christians, when they miss the target, they lay down and they quit. Or they come over here and they become inactive and they just say, well, I'm doing the best I can and all that stuff, and that falls short of what God wants us to view as far as sin is concerned. Church, has sin made you sick in your heart? This morning, maybe there's something that you need to confess. I had to confess about Wednesday night. You know why? Because I cannot continue in growth until I own up to my responsibilities before God. That's why I apologize to Travis. I want to set it straight. I want to do right by my God. I want to hit the target. I don't want to hit the screen. I want to hit the target. You know, this morning might be an opportunity for you to own up to something in your life that you need to change. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to just confess and say, you know what, I ain't figured out exactly where I'm going with this, but I'm doing wrong. You will not grow until you're ready to confess where you are. Is that right? I see elders shaking their heads. The lesson is yours this morning. As we sing the song of invitation, we'd invite you to not miss an opportunity to make a difference in your life before God. As we stand and sing.